From John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches.
Psalm number 80, to the choir master according to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars and its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the fields feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for the vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So far the reading of God's holy word.
John 15, 1 to 17. This morning we're taking a break from Philippians. That is the series we're going through at the moment, step by step. We're going to consider John 15. It's probably two or three sermons in this passage. I'm taking it as one sermon because the common phrase, abide with me, flows through the whole passage. So there's some things this morning that I won't go into great detail with. I'm just going to try and capture the main thrust of the whole passage. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, on screen, I'll bring up just a rough roadmap. Abide in Jesus to have life. Abide in Jesus to be fruitful. And abide in his love. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, do you sometimes wonder if the church is lacking in spiritual life? According to the last census, 43.9% of Aussies ticked the Christian box on the census and identified as a Christian. However, most research suggests that only 10% of Aussies turn up to church on a weekly basis. Only 10. Not much more than that. Where's everyone else? And for those who are turning up, is there spiritual life? How easy is it for people or churches just to go through the motions? And what about you? How's your spiritual tank this morning? How much vitality is there in your branch? Are you like a branch on a vine that's showing leafy growth and showing signs of going to produce some fruit? Or maybe there's a bit of green and a bit of black. Regardless of the state of your spiritual vitality, I have hope for you this morning and hope for me, because Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There's hope here because the vitality is promised in Jesus Christ. That's good news, because it doesn't matter where you are at or I am at this morning. Look where Jesus is at. He is the fruitful vine. Abide in him, and his vitality will flow through your life. It's an important message for us all. Also for Lauren and Sophie. What a blessing to hear them profess their faith this morning. Praise God for his work and their life to this point. Now where to from here? Where to from here? Well, abide in Christ. That's what this passage says. At the men's breakfast yesterday, we heard from a few of the men, and they mentioned a few of the potholes in their walk with the Lord. Because life can be tough. There are trials, aren't there? And we don't say those sort of things because we're glass half full sort of people. It's exactly what Jesus said, didn't he? In this world, you'll have tribulation. You'll face trials. You'll face potholes. We'll get them in our Christian journey, in our Christian walk. But Jesus also said in that same upper room, he also said this: abide in me. In other words, Jesus will power our spiritual progress. He'll give us what we need every step of the way. He is our vitality. He'll enable us to face hard days. He'll enable us to grow in our faith, to stand for our faith, to share our faith. He is the sap that stimulates. And so, boys and girls, if Mum and Dad ask you on the way home, what's the sermon about? It's really easy this morning. Abide in me. To put it differently, it's about being connected to Jesus. Just like a healthy branch is connected to the vine. So simple, and yet so vital, as we'll see. It's very simple, but so vital. So the first thing we see this morning is abide in Jesus to have life. Abide in Jesus to have life. There are many images in the Bible used to describe our relationship to Christ, many images to help us to appreciate many different aspects and nuances. You know of some of them. For example, the body imagery to highlight our connectedness, not only to Christ, but our connectedness to each other and our various giftings, like the variety of a body. There's also the temple imagery, again, connectedness to Christ, but also the holiness that comes from Him dwelling among the temple, we being the stones, He being the foundation. There are different images. This image helps us to appreciate something different again. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." It's a loaded statement. Loaded statement at a few different levels. For one, it's the last of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. So you might have noticed that there are seven I am sayings. These are different and set apart from other times when Jesus says, "I am this, I am that." These are set apart because of the way they come across in the Greek and the emphasis that the Greek language puts on them. And that's why we talk about, and scholars talk about, there are seven I am statements, because in the Greek they're absolute. And they're loaded statements because they're just faint echoes of the most important I am statement in the Bible, which is at the burning bush, where Moses is asking about who God's name is, and God says, "I am who I am." We find the great I am statement on that occasion. And so these seven are just little faint echoes of that. And in every one of these seven, Jesus shows Himself to be the person of God and to reflect the attributes of God and to reflect the power of God. And so they are faint echoes. So it's loaded in that way. Another reason it's a loaded statement is because of the Old Testament connections. We saw that in Psalm 80. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." See, in the Old Testament, who is the vine? The Old Testament, the vine is the nation of Israel. And it's not just Psalm 80, but there are other places where Israel is described as the vine. But what you'll notice in these descriptions of the vine in the Old Testament is it's usually, maybe always, negative. It talks about their unfaithfulness. And we saw in Psalm 80 how the nation's been smashed. They've been smashed by marauders and invaders because that was God's judgment on them. So in the Old Testament, we have this faithless vine, but now Jesus comes along and says, "I am the true vine." The true Israel who does not fail. In the broader evangelical church, there's a school of theology that says there are two plans for the people of God. There's one plan for the New Testament Christians, and there's still another for the Jews. So there's a school of thought that holds that and that floats around in the Christian church. But as you see in this passage, it reminds us again that all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Christ is the locus and focus of it all. There are not two peoples of God, but one people of God joined to Christ, Him being the cornerstone, or in this text, the vine. So it's quite a claim that Jesus is making. He's come to be the true vine. And he It says all life and all vitality is in me. And the language used is, he says, abide in me. This word abide, which is also translated remain in some translations, occurs 11 times in the passage. And that's why I'm just doing one sermon on the whole lot, because these 11 times flow through the whole thing. The point, we must abide in his life support. Now, to help us understand what this means, Jesus goes on to describe two types of branches. There are the fruitful branches and there are the dead branches. The fruitful branches are receiving the life-giving sap. They're flourishing, and that flourishing is seen in fruitfulness. It's also seen in their pruning. Verse 2 mentions pruning. That's a bit threatening, isn't it? It's threatening, but it's actually also encouraging. Threatening because we realize that God does discipline or prune those he loves. Hebrews 12:10, we know that one. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to all those who are trained by it. It's threatening, all that pruning stuff and that discipline. But isn't it also so encouraging? Sometimes we go through these times of pruning, and we might wonder if God still cares. You know, that's the automatic sort of default reaction sometimes. Oh, I'm going through a tough time, and God feels so distant, and I feel so low. What's going on? And have I stuffed everything up, and does God still care about me? Well, this is rather encouraging because God says here that the pruning is a sign of his care. Because he doesn't let us just run wild. You know, we don't let our children run wild. Maybe after the service sometimes, but that's another story. We care about our children. We have boundaries. We have discipline for them because we love them. God does the same for us. The pruning is actually a sign of his loving care. See, the health and wealth preachers say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy and well, and there'll be no bumps in your road. That's what they say, isn't it, on TV sometimes? Don't watch it. It's all garbage. This text says, if you're living in Jesus, expect the cicatrices to come out. Be encouraged. Because it means you're getting ready for eternity. And be encouraged because you know that after the pruning, fruitfulness is just around the corner. So if you're going through a tough time at the moment, be encouraged. Fruitfulness is around the corner. Jesus also describes another branch here, the dead ones. In verse 2 we read, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. See, on every grapevine, there's dead wood. The dead wood is loosely connected to the vine. Has no sap flowing through it. Think of Judas. When Jesus spoke these words in the upper room, Judas had already left. So it's just the 11 now. Judas, of course, is a sad tale of being closely associated with Jesus, but he had no spiritual life flowing through him. And just to clarify, it's not suggesting that Judas lost his salvation. You know, we start to think, oh, cut off, does that mean you can lose your salvation? No, it doesn't. The Gospel of John makes that clear in so many other parts. For example, I give them eternal life and none can pluck them out of my hand. There's no losing your salvation. God doesn't do half jobs. What he's begun in Lauren and Sophie's life, he's going to finish, and he's going to finish in all of our lives. So you can't lose your salvation. What Jesus is talking about is people who have no life in the first place. There are people who are associated with Jesus or associated with Christians, but who are not in the vine. They're dead wood. You can go to church for your whole life and be dead wood. You can live a moral life and yet still be dead wood. You can have all the right theology and all the right confessions, which is a good thing to do, by the way, but you can still be dead wood. The point is, a bit of a scary point that Jesus makes. It's not enough to be close to Jesus. Just because you're standing in the garage doesn't make you a car. Likewise, just because you're in the church doesn't make you a Christian. You need to be vitally connected to the vine. If you're here this morning and not connected to the vine, I call you to repentance and faith in Jesus. In verse 6, the dead wood is put into the fire. Hell is for real, and the dead wood perishes for all eternity in hell. And so abide in the vine. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, the life-giving vine, that whoever believes in him, whoever's connected to him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Abide in him. You must be in him to have life. You cannot be just satisfied with being close to him. You must be in him, believing in him, following him, trusting in him. Abide in Jesus so that you might have life. The second thing then we see is we abide in Jesus to live a life of fruitfulness. Theologian R.C. Sproul tells a story about marking exams. Sometimes a student would write back to him and say, "Dear professor, I didn't prepare adequately for this examination. I'm so sorry, I won't let it happen again. Please be merciful to me because I really do love Jesus." He would then write back, "I'm delighted to hear of the state of your soul, and I hope you've grasped the doctrine of justification by faith alone. When grading my students, I practice justification by works alone." You see, sometimes as Christians, we can get the false idea that what we do doesn't matter. We might think, well, Lauren and Sophie, they've got their salvation bags packed for heaven now. They can just relax until that day when Jesus returns or calls them home. That's a gross misunderstanding, isn't it? It's a gross misunderstanding of the gospel and of its God and of its power and vitality. It's true, on the one hand, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's true, we're not saved by our fruitfulness. And so if you're visiting here this morning or you don't know much about Christianity, it's true. Just come as you are. You don't need to get your life together. You come as you are today, now, believe in Jesus. However, that faith does not stand idle, does it? True and genuine faith is fruit producing. We're not saved by works, that's true, but we are saved to work. This passage makes it clear that Christianity and fruitfulness are intertwined. So intertwined, you can't separate it. Verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Notice there's no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. No such thing. No such thing as a census Christian where you just tick the box and that's it. No such thing. Fruitfulness proves your Christianity. Of course, it's not to say, well, we've all got to have these massive clusters of grapes and then we're the real deal. And we've either got these massive clusters or we're dead wood. That's not the comparison. Our fruitfulness will vary We understand that. Some of us are a bit small, a bit sour, whatever. But we're all growing in greater fruitfulness. And there are other passages in the Bible that deal with the reality that we're not there yet. The point here is, once that life of Christ starts pumping through you, things are going to change. Because that's the power and vitality of Christ. Come as you are, but you won't remain the same. The fruit of the Spirit will start showing itself. Boys and girls, you remember the fruit of the Spirit? How does it go? Just in case I forget. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I miss one? Kindness. So we believe in Jesus, and all that fruit starts to begin to show itself. Not all at once, not perfectly, but it begins to show. Your prayer life begins to change. Verse 7 alludes to that. It says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Don't have time to go into all of that. But let me put it this way. We stop praying for beer and Skittles and start praying with the mind of Christ, and then prayers start to be answered. And then the goal of our life begins to change. Verse 8, God's glory. And we can just go on and on and on. And the changes that the vitality of Christ starts to bring, it just starts to pop out everywhere. And we can bring a whole list of passages to show that. And so we begin to experience the power of Christ. We begin to identify with the Apostle Paul, who said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Some Christians are big on knowing that Jesus has paid the penalty. We need to know that. Some are big on the presence of Christ, and we need to know his presence. But let's not forget the power of Christ to live the new life. Remembering this fact prevents us from complacency. Prevents us from turning up in heaven one day and saying things like, Lord, I didn't make the most of my opportunities because I knew you were gracious and merciful God. It's like the person with the exam. That sort of laziness is a mockery of the cross. So this prevents us abiding in Christ, abiding in his fruitfulness, will prevent complacency. Remembering this fact will prevent us from trusting ourselves. I mean, that's what every other religion does, doesn't it? They say, you know, here's the framework, now go and make it happen. Now go and do it. Jesus says, well, I'm the framework, stick to me. And then you might be wondering, well, how do we live in the power of Jesus? How do we abide in him? This is all sounding maybe a bit airy-fairy. Am I supposed to go for a walk in the park and wait for some divine impression upon me? Am I supposed to wait for some emotional sweet spot to know that I'm abiding in Christ? So how do we live then in the power of Jesus? Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You'll notice here that abiding in Christ is equated with abiding in his words. Abiding in Christ is not based on experiences and feelings and emotions. Not to say these things shouldn't accompany our relationship. They should be there as a healthy expression of our relationship with Christ. But they're not the measure, you see. Abiding in Christ is equated with abiding in his words. This abiding is grounded in the revelation of Scripture. The sap doesn't come through an emotional hype or some mystical experience, but through the revealed Word of God. Lauren and Sophie, spend much time in the Word of God. All of us need to spend much time in the Word of God. It's our life-giving sap. You know, keeping your Bible closed is like keeping Jesus at the front door of your house. You're not going to have any fellowship with Jesus. You're not going to receive his blessing if he's out at your front door, but that's what happens if our Bibles stay closed. And so, abide in Christ, and there will be fruitfulness. The final thing we see in this passage is this. We must abide in the love of Christ. We must abide in the love of Christ. You see, the vine imagery can only go so far. Any imagery in the Bible that helps us to appreciate things can only go so far. Take it too far, you start to ruin it all, make a mess of it all. The vine imagery only goes so far. Boys and girls, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've got teddies at home and dolls. Maybe you take them to bed. But I bet, boys and girls, that you're not going to take some branches from a grapevine to bed, are you? You're not going to carry them around and put them in a little pram. The vine imagery only goes so far. It conveys something very crucial about vitality, but Jesus then moves the language. He moves the language to the language of love so that we can appreciate love and intimacy that we have with him. It's a staggering description of love in this passage, a sermon in itself. But let me describe the beautiful aspects of this love. And let me ask you, dear believer, do you know how much the Lord loves you? Consider these five aspects of his love. It's a Trinitarian love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. We cannot even comprehend that, can we? The love that exists between the persons of the triune God. And yet Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We'll spend the rest of eternity plumbing the depths of that one, won't we? It's also an obedient love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Every step of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was a step in obedience. Obedience. It wasn't just a nice sentiment or warm fuzzy. It was love coated in blood, sweat, and tears. That, of course, provides the model for our love, especially the love we bring into marriage. And interestingly, it's this obedient love that's accompanied with joy. It's also a love that holds nothing back. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. It's willing to pay the ultimate price. I think we forget the meaning of that, but sometimes, you know, you read these events in history and you read how so-and-so laid down as such-and-such soldier, put himself in the firing line for that soldier or you know, things like that. You know, John Bunyan, for example, him and his friend had to swap places for some reason, and his friend got the musket ball and died. When you start to think of these human examples, we start to appreciate again the ultimate price of love. It's also a love characterized by friendship. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus has stopped being the Lord and king, and they still are to give him all the honor and praise, and they would, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. But in humility, he draws so near as to treat them as friends. And doesn't that apply to us? That he draws so near as to bring you and to treat you as his friend. And it's electing love too. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Lest we get puffed up in all of this, we are reminded that God took the initiative. He took the first step in our salvation. The election in view here is not just to a task, it's to salvation as well, because it's part of a passage that applies to all believers. We're reminded here of God's sovereign grace. If it wasn't for God, where would we be? Blind, dead, and on the highway to hell. Again, I ask, dear believer, I'm just scratching the surface here, but do you comprehend just a little of how much you are loved by God and how closely he has brought you to himself? Sometimes our love can grow cold. Sometimes Christians can backslide. Sometimes we can get a bit apathetic. What's the remedy to turning your spiritual ship around? Jesus says, abide in my love. The more we drink in this love, the more it flows through our life. It's that simple. If you cut yourself off from the vitality and love of Christ, your leaves will start to brown and your fruit will begin to shrivel. Delight yourself in his love. Again, I've only scratched the surface, but delight yourself in that amazing love that we will spend the rest of eternity plumbing the depths of. So in conclusion, the message of the text is, of course, abide in Christ. It's not good enough to be close to Christ. Rubbing shoulders with Christians doesn't get anyone to heaven. You must have a living relationship with Christ. And then once you know Christ, go forward in his power. Again, the common weakness in the Christian churches, we're satisfied with far too little. Our salvation bags are packed and now we're waiting for heaven. But that's not how it is. We come to Christ and the relationship's only just begun, and then we begin to grow into that relationship with Christ. It's the beginning of the journey, the race, the battle, and a lifetime of discipleship. Brothers and sisters, abide in Christ. Lauren and Sophie, go from strength to strength in the power of the vine. May we all spend much time in his word. Go forward in fruitfulness and an increasing fruitfulness as you abide in him. May God grant us much grace to abide in Christ. Amen. Let's pray, and I'll pray for some of our congregational needs as well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the person and work of Christ, and thank you for his life-giving work. We pray for his vitality to flow through our life all the more, that we may live for Christ and know Christ all the more. Lord, we pray that our fruit will increase for your glory and honor, for our joy. Lord, will you focus our attention on Christ again and again, especially in those times of trial, in those times in which we are somewhat distant from you, not because you are from us, but in our own thinking from you. We pray that we may continue by faith to hold on to your promises, to know your love, to know that nothing will separate us from that love. Be with anyone, we pray, who is going through a trial at this time. Lord, we pray for your church and we pray for greater vitality in your worldwide church, that you will revive your church by the preaching of your word today, that you bring many to repentance and faith today, and that you put a new spring in the step of your people today. We pray for the church in this country, that there will be a greater turning to you, greater zeal for you, greater love. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. We pray that you'll bless and keep us as not only churches, but families and individuals. We pray for the vitality of the vine to flow through all of our lives. Will you bless and keep us as a local church? Focus our attention on Christ. Please grant us his heart for truth, for love, for service. We pray that you'll provide for our needs, especially office bearers, for ongoing works of service to each other and ministry to each other, but also ministry to those outside our church family. We pray that you uphold the playgroup, the RI. And we also pray this morning for chaplaincy in schools, and we pray for a continuing Christian influence, even though many want to try and remove that. And we pray, will you guide our steps as a congregation and to further paths of service, evangelism, and witness to your glory and grace. This morning we pray for a few of our pastoral needs, and we bring before you our brother David Bland. We thank you for surgery, which has provided some relief, but we pray for ongoing healing and less complications. We pray for Warren Myers that he'll be able to come home this coming week after a time of rehab, and we uphold him and Jan and the struggles of health that they have. We pray for Ming, also Paul, Sarah. We bless them as a family, and in this time of trial, may they know your nearness and the certainty of your promises. We pray that the surgery this week will go ahead, will go well, and that you'll bless the surgeons and bless her health and well-being. Lord, we commit all of our well-being to you. We thank you for this day. May it continue to be filled with joy in you and rich fellowship with each other. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.